awesome, incredible day that you have given unto us, Lord. I pray that every ear is open to the divine truth of your wonderful word, and that every heart is prepared this morning, Lord, knowing that you love us, knowing that you care for us, knowing that you know everything that we truly need today and forever. And Lord, we look to you, your strength, your guidance, your word, the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God. Help me now with this message from heaven to your people, Lord. Help me. We love you. We praise you. We give you honor and glory. Worthy, truly worthy is the Lamb, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, and we all say, amen. Amen. Let's turn to the fourth gospel this morning, the Gospel of John. Remember that as we've just started on, I think this is probably the third message. I want you to know that I'm spending a lot of time in chapter one so we can set everything up. I won't be spending that much time in the following chapters, I don't believe. But chapter one is so important that we kind of get it under our belt, into our spirit. It sets the stage for everything else we're going to be learning. So the fourth gospel, John's gospel, remember, it was written so that we might have life. It was written so we might not just have religion. That's not what God wants. He wants us to be born again. John 20, 31 is the purpose that this gospel was written, which John writes. He says, these things were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. We left off last Sunday morning with John the Baptist. They came to him asking him all these questions, the chief priest and the Levites, asking him if he was the Christ and so forth. And John looked at them because they had no answers, and John gave them the correct answer from heaven. He said, oh no, he said, I'm the prophetic fulfillment of an 800-year-old prophecy, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. He says, I am not just a voice, I am the voice that is crying in the wilderness. Make straight, prepare the way, the king is coming, amen? We too are like John in that we are the last voice to this generation. Now, that's where we left off last Sunday. But today, as we look at chapter 1, and just look with me at verse 29, let me just read that to you. It says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I want to encourage you to do something right now. I want you to pause. I want you to just lay everything aside, because I know that we all in the 21st century church, we are too familiar and we are way too comfortable with verse 29. We know it by heart. We've quoted it 1,000 times. You've probably heard 1,000 sermons on verse 29 and following. Alexander McLaren, a great expositor of the Bible in the 1800s, he said of this verse, verse 29, he says, my text, meaning the preaching he was going to do that day, my text is the sum of all Christian teaching ever since. Boy, I can identify with what he is saying here. We must beware of the doctrine of deadly familiarity this morning, because if you allow that, if I would allow that to happen in our hearts and our minds, it will deaden the passage that we are wanting to study, that we're wanting to embrace this morning. Can you imagine the first hearers ever? There that day when Jesus was coming, he laid down his apron in the carpenter shop, and he came to the Jordan to be baptized by John. And all of a sudden, as Jesus is coming up toward John, he says, behold, or look, see, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Can you imagine the first hearers of that? Can you imagine the first people who turned immediately and looked upon the true prophetic Lamb of God, which is now being fulfilled before their eyes? Not all saw the Lamb of God. Some saw a man just like today. Some just saw a carpenter. Oh no, this is the Lamb of God. This morning I want to talk to you for a few verses on worthy is the Lamb. Say that with me. Worthy is the Lamb. I pray that embeds into your heart this morning, beginning in verse 29. It says, and now the next day, meaning after yesterday, the last Sunday, the day that all the interrogators came, remember, and questioned him, it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, oh, look or see, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus now, in John's gospel, he appears now for the very first time. Please take note how John introduces him. He doesn't say, behold the King of Kings, behold the Holy One of Israel, behold the Eternal One, the Logos of God. He doesn't do that at all. He simply says, I want you to see the Lamb. He is here. It is fulfilled before our very eyes. May the Holy Spirit move upon us as he moved upon John that day when it was revealed to him who the true Messiah was of Israel. Remember that John came from Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zachariah being a priest, that meant that John was in the lineage of the priesthood. He was from the he descended from the Aaron, if you will. Every morning in Jerusalem, remember how God had commanded in the book of Exodus that every morning and every evening that the lambs would be sacrificed for the sins of Israel. So that image of the lamb was a very common thing there in the nation of Israel. But this morning, verse 29 holds more than three things, but three things I ask you to listen to, maybe even take notes or write down, and it's this. These divine truths that I'm about to give you is what every person on this planet in every generation needs. The first one is this. God's Lamb, meaning the Lamb of God, he is the only sacrifice that God has ordained. Amen? The only one. There's not another. God's Lamb is the only sacrifice for sin. There is no other way for sin to be removed from a person's life. And the third thing is, God's Lamb, Jesus Christ our Lord, he alone and no one else is worthy. Amen? He is worthy. He's worthy of our praise. Remember when Abraham, there in Genesis chapter 22, God told him to take his son, his only son, the son that he loved, take him up to Mount Moriah, which is Jerusalem later on we would learn. He says, take your only son, the son whom thou hast loved, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering unto me. Woo, that's a tough one. And what did he do? Abraham rose early that morning. He took the wood. He took the fire. He took the knife. He laid the wood upon the back of Isaac, his son. They traveled for 3 days. He left their servants behind. They went up to the Mount of God. And what did Isaac say? Isaac looked at his dad and he said, Dad, here's the knife. Here's the fire. Here's the wood. He said, but where is the lamb? And Abraham looked at him and gave a prophetic word. He said, God himself will provide the lamb. Amen. Oh, loved one, listen. It goes all the way back to Genesis 22. We really could go all the way back to Genesis 3:15, the very first promise that God gave to Adam and Eve, that a Savior would come into the world. He is indeed worthy. He is the Lamb of God. And watch this now in verse 29 again. It says there that he would take away the sins of the world, not just the Jews, meaning every person, every race, every tribe, every tongue. Thanks to Adam and Eve, let's get her in there too. You know, thanks to the federal head of the human race, every person that has ever been born into sin, into shame, into guilt, into transgression, into bondage. You know what I mean? Thank God, though, it says here that God's Lamb, I want you to notice now, it doesn't say take away the sins, plural. It says, I'm going to take away the whole mass of mankind's sin, singular. That's what the Lamb of God did. Man's greatest need is for our sins to be completely removed. Amen? And so here, Jesus, the Lamb of God, he takes away what has robbed and deceived and every person ever born that has brought death into our life, and that is sin. Remember that Jesus alone and no one else has dealt truly with the world's sin problem. 1 John 3:5 tells us this, and we know that he, meaning Jesus, was manifested that he might take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. He's a sinless, spotless Son of God. Now listen, to take away our sins. Think about that for a minute. To take away our sins means Jesus did something. He paid for the penalty of our sins. He also paid for to remove the power of our sin from our lives. And one day when he comes for us, when we go home to heaven, we will be free from the presence of sin forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen? What a glorious day that is going to be. Now, I want to ask you a question. It says that Jesus, the Lamb of God, has taken away our sin, those who believe in him. Do you really believe that? Well, then why do we sometimes act like that sin belongs to us when it's already been removed, it's already been paid for, it's already been laid upon the Lamb of God? Amen? See, it doesn't belong to us anymore. Jesus took our place. He suffered in our place. He died in our place. He rose again in our place. He ascended for us. He ever lived to make intercession for us. When we talk about the Lamb of God this morning, I want you to just think about all the prophetic scriptures. We could go back all the way to what Leviticus 16, verse 21, right in that area, the Day of Atonement. Remember what Aaron, the high priest, would do. He would select two goats or a couple of lambs. And remember how one would die, and he would take the blood and sprinkle it all over the altar. The Day of Atonement was the high holy day, only once a year. All the people were fasting. The high priest would enter all by himself into the temple or the tabernacle for the sins and the transgressions and the iniquities of the children of Israel for that year to be completely atoned for or covered. And he would lay his hands on that other goat. Remember what he would do? And then he would send that goat out into an uninhabited place, into the wilderness, never to come back. What did when Aaron put his hands upon the heads of that goat and sent him out, what was he doing? He was transferring into an innocent animal that had never sinned, of course, which is typical of our Lord. He lays with all the transgressions, all the iniquities, and all the sins now are upon another, a substitute. And then they would take that goat or that lamb all the way out into such a solitary place, and they would let him loose, and he would never return. That was, and all the people, when that was happening, all the people were standing outside. They saw that goat being taken all the way into the wilderness, which represented their sins. It was all being taken away. Listen. Jesus is the scapegoat, amen? He is worthy. He is the Lamb of God. Our sins have been taken away, and in the eyes of God, they are completely out of sight because we are now in Christ Jesus, who is absolutely perfect, amen? Do you know where Jesus took our sins? Do you ever think about that? I mean, really, what does the Bible tell us in Psalm 103, verse 12? It says, as far as the east is from the west, He has removed our transgressions, our rebellions, our sins, our iniquities from us. Well, you know what? You've heard me say it, and I know you've studied it yourself 1,000 times. But did you know if from the east to the west is incalculable? You can't measure that. Amen? I mean, if you're going east, you can never be going west. Amen? That's how far our sins, they've been taken out of sight. Why? Because the Bible says that he, in Isaiah 53:7, it says he was oppressed. It says he, our Lord, the Lamb of God, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He never defended himself. Listen carefully. He was led as a lamb to slaughter. Have you ever seen an animal slaughtered? That's exactly what happened to Jesus. They slaughtered our Lord. They butchered our Lord. They cut him to pieces. Isaiah said that he was upon the cross, that his face was so messed up that he did not even look as a human being. It was almost the face of an animal. That's what sin, our sin, did to our Savior. It says, as a sheep before the shearers is silent, that's exactly what he was. He did not open his mouth. He didn't defend himself. He willingly, the Lamb of God, went to the cross for you and me. Verse 30. And this is he, John says, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me. Remember now, this is John the Baptist talking. He says, he was before me, or literally, he existed before me. He's the eternal one. I didn't know him, but that he should be revealed or manifested to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. In other words, John, like we learned last week, I was sent. The Lord, God sent me. I am baptizing. I'm preparing the way for the people to meet their Messiah. Now listen, isn't it amazing that John the Baptist did not know that Jesus was the Lamb of God or the Messiah? I mean, it's almost hard to believe because we know that Jesus and John, they were related. Remember Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, they were relatives. So obviously he knew this was Jesus, but he did not have a clue that the boy, the little boy he grew up with, playing with, went to all the feast with, the Passover and all the tabernacle, whatever, Pentecost. Well, Pentecost hadn't happened. So you understand. He didn't know. And so here it says, and John bore witness saying, hey, listen, I saw the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, descending from heaven like a dove. And he, the Holy Spirit, remained upon him, meaning the Lamb of God. This is the coronation day. This is the anointing of Jesus. This is when his public ministry, as we now will see when we get in chapter 2, this is when his public ministry begins. This is when he's getting ready to, like he says in another gospel, when Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You know, or in the book of Acts where, you know, God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. No. And I look and I say, oh, Lord. Now watch verse 33. And I did not know him, but he, meaning God, who sent me to baptize with water, God said to me this, upon whom you see, meaning that divine revelation from heaven, whom you see the Holy Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he. This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, meaning our Lord. Now, this next verse, John is going to bring, he's going to close out his testimony now. And he says, and I have seen, and I bear witness, or I've testified, that this is the Son of God. 50 days after the resurrection of our Lord, of course, Pentecost, the day that the church was birthed, the day that the upper room, they were endued with power up on high, they were baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, with all that being said, that new birth and all of that, remember once again these divine truths, that only God's Lamb is the only sacrifice ordained by God. Only God's Lamb, Jesus Christ our Lord, is the only sacrifice for the sin of the world. Amen? But not only that, only our Lord. And no one else in the entire universe is worthy of our praise except him. Amen? Worthy is the Lamb. I want you to do me a favor now in just a moment. I want you to just hold your place, but I want you to turn in just a moment to Revelation chapter 5, and I'm going to be there in just a moment. Now listen carefully. Remember that the Bible teaches us in 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and following, that we weren't redeemed with like silver and gold, those corruptible things, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Amen? The precious blood. Do you ever think of the blood of Jesus as being precious? I mean, it is precious. That's the blood that Jesus himself, when he ascended, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, he carried his own blood into heaven and poured it out upon the holy seat, the mercy seat. His own blood. You see, because the blood of bull and goats cannot ever take away our sin, like it teaches. And not only that, the Bible says in Hebrews that everything in heaven had to be purified. Can you believe that? Everything in heaven had to be purified. With what? The precious blood of the Lamb. Now, in John chapter 1, even though it's not being spoken, it is being spoken, Passover, the Feast of Passover, man, it's just a few days away, as we'll see when we get into the next chapter. And so with all that happening, you remember a Passover, the celebration, if you will, the Feast of Israel, where they celebrate being redeemed or are rescued out of the land of Egypt, remember? Now, in Exodus chapter 12, I believe it is, verse 13, remember how the children of Israel how they were able to leave and escape the land of Egypt. Remember what happened on that night? God told Moses, he said, I want you to kill the lamb, the family, gather together. And then after you kill it, I want you to roast it. Then I want you to eat all of it. You know, we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen? And then I want you to take the blood of the lamb. You're inside of your house, all the Jews, the children of Israel. He says, because tonight the death angel is going to be coming, God told Moses. He said, I want you to take the blood. I want you to strike the lintel above you. I want to strike the doorpost. What does that form? It forms the cross. And he said, when I see the blood, when the death angel comes through Egypt, but when I see the blood, I will, here's the word, pass over you. You will not be harmed. Death will not touch you. It'll never touch you because of the blood of the Lamb. Amen? Oh, that is so important that we see that this morning. Listen, I pray, if you know Jesus Christ is your Lord, the devil comes to torment. He comes to attack the mind. He comes to tell you that God doesn't love you, that God hasn't forgiven you. I pray that you forever settle in your hearts right now that a person, you know, you can't be saved because you're good enough. There's none good, saith the Lord. No, not one. Well, you can't be saved. Well, I lived a good life. No, you didn't. You know, none of us have lived a good life. We've tried, and some of us are a little better than others, but there's not anyone that's good. Well, I've been a member of such and such a church. Well, praise the Lord. Who hasn't? That doesn't save you. Jesus, or rather God the Father, said to Moses, Moses, listen, there you are, you're inside the house, all the people, the children of Israel. Do you think maybe anybody in the children of Israel had sin in their life? There they are, and you're going, now, wait a minute. If I was a 15-year-old boy or something, and my dad said, okay, what are you doing? So I put the blood out there. Why? God said to. What's that going to do? It's going to save us tonight because everybody's going to die in Egypt or the firstborn. I'd be going, the firstborn? I'm the firstborn. Yeah, but you don't understand. It's the blood. No, Dad, you don't know what I've done in my life. No, you don't understand. God said, when I see the blood, not when I see your sin, not when I see your lack of faith, not when I see your present condition. He says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood of the Lamb, the blood of my Son, nothing can touch the blood of Jesus. Amen? That's why they call it precious blood. Don't ever look at self. Look at what God looks at. Look at the blood of Jesus. Amen? Now listen, if one person, talking about the Lamb of God, had one person of the children of Israel that it was in a home that night when the death angel passed through, had he died, the firstborn of any Jewish home, that would have meant, number one, that God is a liar, number two, and the blood would be worthless. Amen? But see, that's not the case. The blood, when God saw the blood, he passed over it. It would do us well to really study out the Lamb of God in the New Testament. Oh, and the Old as well. You remember during the tribulation period, after the rapture of the church, you know, all this world is going to be plunged into a 7-year tribulation period. And people will be saved, the tribulation saints, they will be saved during the tribulation. Listen to what John writes in Revelation 12:11. He says, and they, meaning the tribulation saints, they overcome him, meaning Satan, the accuser of the brethren. Listen how they did it. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. In other words, they kept the faith. They died for the faith. Listen, the tribulation saints during that time, that 7-year period of time, they're not going to overcome the devil in their own strength. They overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Now listen, John the Baptist, in those verses that we just covered, 29 through 34, he said, see, behold, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Here's the problem. Israel did not want a lamb. John 1:10. He came, meaning Jesus. Jesus came to his own, but his own received him not. They didn't want him. Israel didn't want a lamb. Israel wanted a lion. But they had the lion. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen? He's the victorious lamb of the Bible, believe it or not. And yet they missed it. They did not see it at all. If you're at Revelation 5, remember this. Now we want to look at that third point about God's lamb. He is alone and he only is worthy of our praise. And look at Revelation 5:1. Now in chapter 4 of Revelation, and I don't have the time to get in all of that, remember that after the seven churches, it says, now after these things. And so John was supernaturally transported up into heaven, and he's looking right at the throne of God in heaven. And it says now in Revelation 5:1, and listen, look what he saw. He says, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Now, we know the seven seals are the judgments of God. If you read forward later, you'd find that out. Now, so John is looking and he sees the right hand of the Father, and on it is a scroll. There's writing on the front. There's writing on the back. There's not a single line that can be added, which means that what was written was complete and it was total and it was sealed. And when I saw, or then I saw, a strong or a mighty or a powerful angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? Proclaiming with a loud voice that could be heard across the entire universe and all of heaven. He said, anyone who can open this scroll, I want you to step up right now to the throne of God. The problem is that not those who are able can open it, but you have to be qualified to open it. Amen? That's the key right here. In other words, who can reverse the horrible curse of creation? This is yet future. This is in that day that's not happened yet. Who can correct every wrong upon this planet? Not the White House. He doesn't have enough tweets for that. Certainly not the Supreme Court. Look at verse 3. And look at John. Look what he says. And no one, or literally not even one, now watch this, in heaven, on the earth, or under the earth, was able, or literally was worthy, to open the scroll and to look at it, or even, in other words, just look upon it. Now listen, this is the greatest search in the history of all mankind. You would think that, well, surely, I mean, they could find someone. I mean, let's take Noah. Think of Noah's faith. Noah's faith condemned the entire world. Amen? But Noah couldn't do it. I mean, just think about, what the angels, Gabriel or Michael. No, that wouldn't work it either. Or how about Abraham? He was called a friend of God. No, he wasn't worthy as well. Or Moses, the Bible says he was the most humble man on the entire face of the earth. He's not able. How about David? David was a man after God's very own heart. Yet, nope, there's no one to be found. Not John the Baptist, who Jesus said, of born of women, there's none greater. Not even Mary, the mother of Jesus. Not any of the apostles. There was absolutely no one on earth or even under the earth, meaning that the search extended to the fallen angels in the Abuso and all the other horrible places. No one was found. Now remember this. I'm talking about worthy is the Lamb. The title scroll, as we know, is the title deed to the earth. And it was transferred, if you will, from Adam to Satan there in the garden. Remember what Jesus, when the devil was talking to Jesus in Luke chapter 4, verse 5, he takes him up to a high mountain and so forth, and showed him all the kings of the world in a moment of time. And he said unto him, the devil said, all this authority, every bit of it I will give you, and their glory, for they have been delivered to me, and I can give them to whomever I wish. If you will fall down and worship me, I will give them all to you. The Bible says in 1 John 5:19, for we know that we're of God, and the whole world lieth in the sway of the wicked one, the father of lies. He's still out here trying to run things, isn't he? Now listen very carefully. Look what happens in verse 4. John says, oh, I wept much, or literally, John says in the Greek, I just kept weeping and crying. I kept shedding tears. Why? Well, because no one was found worthy to open. No one was found worthy to read the scroll. No one was found worthy to even look at it. He says, I wept much. You know, weeping here was heard audibly in heaven. Now listen, tears, as far as we know, for the first time recorded here, tears fell upon heaven's floor. It's the only place recorded. Now it says our tears are wiped away. It says also, I think, five times it says that they cried or tears in the book of Revelation. I believe, if I remember correctly, four have to do with the lost and only one here. And it says, at weeping. Now watch how it happens now. But one of the elders said to me, oh, John, do not weep. Boy, that's a word for us today, isn't it? Yes, weep with those who are weeping, rejoice with those who are rejoicing, but don't weep over, man, listen, God's in control. He says, oh, John, do not weep. He says, and here's the reason. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed, or literally has overcome, to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And the seven seals are the seven judgments of God in the great tribulation period. Now he said, listen, you don't have to weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, that speaks of his divinity. It says, and it says, the Root of David, that speaks of his humanity. Now watch this. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, Jesus is a center of everything in heaven. And the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, and the elders, by the way, are the church, okay? The raptured church, stood what?
A lamb.
Did you know that the word referring Jesus as the Lamb of God is mentioned 28 times in the book of Revelation? He says, and a lamb, as though it had been what? Slain, or past tense. That word means violently butchered or violently slain, having seven horns, which speaks of complete power and complete authority, and seven eyes, which speaks of complete wisdom, which are the seven spirits, or the fullness of the Spirit of God, sent out into all the earth. Now watch, who is worthy? It says, the lamb that was slain, the lamb that was slaughtered. Did you notice in this verse that the Lamb of God, Jesus our Lord, there in heaven during the tribulation period, is no longer sitting? He is now standing. What does that mean? Judgment upon the earth is about to happen. He's going to open that scroll. Jesus is going to take back his creation. Amen? That's why our Lord is so worthy. Now listen to me. Sometimes I don't think we get it. All of us, we're family, amen?
Right.
Listen, we are going to witness this moment. We're going to see this. We're going to be there. That's the church raptured. That's the church from Pentecost until the rapture. There we are. We're in heaven with our Lord. And I'm going, oh God, you're so good. We're going to see him standing. We're going to see him taking the scroll. We're going to witness this very, very moment. And there's no one worthy except our Lord. And look what happened in verse 7. And then he came, and then he took the scroll, the title deed of the earth, the judgments, out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. So now he moves from intercessor to judge. That's this one of the seals, boy, that's getting ready to break loose later on. Remember, it says the people start crying out on earth, say, oh, the rocks fall upon us. Let's hide in the caves. It says to save us from the wrath of the Lamb. Isn't that interesting? Verse 8, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, again, the faithful raptured church, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, all except the church of Christ, okay? They don't have harps. You know I'm teasing. Lighten up now. I love the Church of Christ. Some of them don't like to have musical instruments, but can they sing a cappella? Oh, Lord, they're beautiful. Okay, never mind. You see how you have to cover those things up? Man, you get in trouble. Before the Lamb, and watch this now. They fell down before the Lamb. That's us. And look what we're going to have. Each having a harp. Hello. And golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. The harp, through the Word of God, is an instrument of praise through the Psalms. Now listen, you better learn this song that we're about to look at. This is the song of the redeemed, and this is us. Now watch this. And they sang a new song, the church, before the Lord, before the Lamb. What did they sing? Here it is. You are what? You're worthy. Oh, Jesus, you're worthy to take the scroll. You're worthy to open its seals. Why? For you were slain and you've redeemed us. If your Bible says them, that is the wrong translation in the Greek. You have to be very, very careful. Not redeem them. You don't redeem angels or living creatures. No, redeemed us. How? By your blood, out of every tribe, tongue, people, nation, and have made us, kings, and priests unto our God, and we, not they, if you have they in your Bible, we shall reign on the earth. And they, the 24 elders here from chapter 4, meaning the church in heaven, they sang a new song. You're worthy to take the scroll. I'm reading it again. Why? For you were slain and have redeemed us, purchased us, if you will. The price, your blood, out of every tribe, tongue, nation, and have made us kings. And we shall reign on the earth. We shall reign on the earth. How long? 1,000 years, the kingdom age. Now listen, this is our song. Worthy is the Lamb. It's not the living creatures. It's not angels. If you read chapter 4, angels are not crowned. No. We're dressed in the righteous robes of Christ, his righteousness. No, we are the redeemed. Only saints have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? No one else. Oh, who is worthy? The one who died for us, the one who took our place. Did you know in heaven we're going to sing about the Lamb, the blood, and the cross? Yes, look at verse 11. And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, a number of them, 10,000 times, 10,000 times. In other words, myriads and myriads, uncountable angels, people, a mighty symphony of praise, if you will, saying with a loud voice, here it comes, you're going to hear it, you're going to say it in that day, worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, every creature which is on earth, every creature which is under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. For how long? Forever and ever and ever. Now listen, there is going to be a worship service of all creation, and you're going to be there. You're going to be worshiping the Lord, the only one who is worthy. Look at verse 14. And then the four living creatures said, man, amen, far out or something, amen, let it be. And the 24 elders, that's us, the church, all of us, here we are. What are we going to do? We're going to fall down and we're going to worship him who lives forever and ever. Why? Worthy is the Lamb. He alone is worthy. I want you to listen to me now. Heaven is our home. It's not so much a destination. It is our motivation. Amen? You know, think of the loved ones that we're going to see, the ones that you didn't even know about in your lineage. You know, I know this may sound a little strange or odd, but you know, my brother in Florida, much younger than I am, but we're tracing out our roots. We've been trying to find our great-grandfather, Dr. Charles Quinn, who was in the last scene in Indian Territory. And this has been an ongoing thing. But this morning, his wife, Lucinda, my great-great-grandmother, they settled in the Indian Territory. They were kind of like missionaries helping with the Indians, and they loved the Lord. They were Christians. But we've never found his grave. So my brother Charles, who's named after Charles Quinn, sent me this morning and said, Bill, I found Lucinda's grave. I found her obituary. And he sent me the obituary. Now we know where Charles died, Dr. Quinn, but we also know how Lucinda died. And as I read her obituary, with all of the seven children, one was already dead, her husband was dead. They all surrounded her in the bed, and the minister was there. She was a devout Presbyterian, loved the Lord with all of her heart. And the writing that they gave that woman was incredible. You know what? I've never met her, but I will. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, here we are, and we came from somebody. I was in the loins of Dr. Quinn all those years ago in the Indian territory of Oklahoma, and here I am right now. Man, I look back and I say, I'm going to meet him. I'm going to meet all of his seven children. I'm going to meet all those that love the Lord. I'm going to meet my grandfather who built nearly half the homes over in Poly and in the First Presbyterian Church in Poly. I'm going to meet them. They're there right now. We're all going to be singing, "Worthy is the Lamb of God." Loved one, never forget that, you know what? There's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are going to be there. Did you know that if you study out the book of Revelation, you're going to find out that we're called the Lamb's wife. Whenever we get to heaven and we look at the 12 foundations with the name of the apostles on it, do you know what it's going to say? It's in the Word of God. It says the apostles of the Lamb. I think, oh, Lord, what a day that's going to be. The Bible says there's no temple in heaven. The Lamb is its temple. There's no light, sun, or moon in heaven. The Bible says that the Lamb is its light. Amen? It also says that if you're not written in the Lamb's book of life, then you're not saved, that you'll not be in heaven. Man, I wouldn't miss heaven for anything, would you? I mean, because we could be gone tomorrow. We could be gone tonight. You never know when it's going to happen. But to miss heaven for this world or for hell, I mean, it's eternal. It's eternal. I pray that if you don't know Christ, man, don't miss heaven. You can confess Jesus right now as your Lord and Savior. He's the Lamb of God who's taken away not only your sin, but the sin of the world. And if you don't know Christ, I bid you, it's when this song service is over here, I bid that you would walk down this aisle where you'll find men and women who love you and they will pray with you and you will walk out of this place as a brand new creation in Christ. Amen? Worthy is the Lamb. Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord. I'm so thankful you took us off on this trail to really look good at the Lamb of God. We praise you this morning. I pray for those that may not know you. Lord God, please don't let them leave this place. Please, Father, unless they are born from above. Bless those that are here. Bless their weekend. Keep them safe. Let the joy of the Lord be their strength. Let them walk in the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God. Let them remember that the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all sin. Lord, there's no one like you. Worthy is the Lamb. And it's the precious name of Jesus we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning.